Yeah, thank you, Lord. We just want to focus our minds on you this morning. God, you are the reason that we're here, because we love you, Father God. We want to be where you are, God. God, we just want to be where you are, Father. God, I pray this morning that we would find you, Father. That we would draw near, God, and you would draw near to us. I just pray that in Jesus' name, amen. Okay. So, I'm going to speak this morning about the Apostle John. Most of you know him. He's called the Apostle of Love. And there's just a few little bits of stories about John that I wanted to pull out, and I'm going to get into them. But before I do that, I want to do a little thought exercise with you guys. So, imagine you're with the person that you love. Could be your spouse, Ross and Lee. Could be your brother, your sister, your mom, your parents. Imagine being with that person. What are the feelings that get conjured when you are with that person? Let's be honest. Okay, let's go for the good feelings. So, has anyone got any for me? Love, affection, safety, intimacy, enjoyment. Awesome. Stephen and Elsa are participating. The rest of you, not so much. Okay, we can do better. Okay, so we're going to turn to the Gospel of John, and it's John 13, 21 to 25. And I'm just going to read through it quickly, and there's some stuff that I wanted to pull out and talk about. So it says, John 13, 23. After he had said this, Jesus was troubled in spirit and testified, "Very truly, I tell you, one of you is going to betray me." So just quickly, a little bit of context. Obviously, this is at the Last Supper. Jesus knows that Judas is going to betray him, but he's explaining to his disciples. So a little bit of context of where this is happening. His disciples stared at one another, at a loss to know which one of them he meant. One of them, the disciple whom Jesus loved, was reclining next to him. Simon Peter motioned to this disciple and said, "Ask him which one he means." Leaning back against Jesus, he asked him, "Lord, who is it?" Now there's a sentence there I wanted to pull out, and it is the one of them, the disciple whom Jesus loved, was reclining next to him. And I love the way the King James Version says it. Actually, it says, "Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved." King James Version is just, it's an amazing, actually a great translation sometimes, because it really gets kind of a different perspective on things. But so the first point I wanted to pull out from that is that there's something quite intimate about where John is sitting in relation to Jesus, right? He's sitting next to him, okay? And in that culture, how it would look is that, you know, sometimes we look at the painting of the Last Supper, right? Have you all seen that famous painting? And they're all sitting around the table quite stiff, and they're quite posed, and you know, it didn't look like that at all. So let's put that out of our minds. There weren't any tables and chairs like that. But they would sit and lie next to each other, leaning on their left arm and using their right arm to talk or to gesture or to eat. And the way they would lie is that the person of honor would be on this side, and then it would go around in kind of a semicircle like that. Okay? Have any of you had dinner like that lately? Maybe there's something in that. I don't know. So it was a cultural thing at that time, and John was sitting next to Jesus. Also, note the position of John. This is the one, and I don't know if it's me, only me, but I often find it quite interesting that John, in his own gospel, calls him the disciple that Jesus loved. There must have been something there, right? There was a kinship there, and I don't think John would have said that out of a place of, like, conceitedness. I think he actually genuinely knew that there was something between him and Jesus. There was a friendship, and there was something there. In fact, John is sitting on Jesus' right hand. So what do we know about sitting on the right hand? It's a place of honor. Okay, where is Jesus sitting? At the right hand of the Father. Okay? So did he only love John? I mean, it's an obvious question, right? And we all know, no. I'm sure he loved all the other disciples equally. But as I said, there was a special bond and a relationship with them. And there's something of why John was sitting in that place of honor. And You know, theologians have kind of been through this for many years, trying to figure out what it was. Like, why was John there? Why was he in the place of honor? Was it because John loved more than others? Or was it because he resonated with Jesus because of his love? Or we can go on forever. Actually, we don't actually know. I don't think we're actually ever going to know what it was, the special, intimate relationship between Jesus and John. But one thing I think we do know, and this is important, is that John was a friend of Jesus. You see, I'm sure all the disciples were a friend of Jesus. And I'm not saying John was special in that way, but he was a friend of Jesus. And I think we can all say that, right? Do we know that we can say that? Because if you go to John 15:15, he says, "I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I call you friends. For everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you." See, as we go back to the beginning, what we spoke about with the thing of being with someone that you love, don't you just want to be with that person, right? Don't you just want to be in their presence? Like Charlie and Ashley, like, don't you just want to be in each other's presence, right? All the time, yeah. See, I believe John loved being in Jesus' presence. And the second point I wanted to just pull out from that picture is, so the first point is there was an intimacy, there was something about John's relationship with Jesus. He has a closeness and a bond between them that I think we can have. And the second point is this, it says, Simon Peter motioned to this disciple and said, "Ask him which one he means." So Simon Peter, not a big room, I wouldn't imagine, there was a few people around the table. We had dinner at Com on Wednesday. It was great. And we had a table with about 10 people, 8 to 10. Okay? I wasn't at that table. I was at the kids' table for some reason. I was excluded from the conversation. But if you look at that kind of table, it's quite small, and it's not massive. And it's kind of, you get the sense that they could have just all spoken to each other, right? Like Simon Peter could have just said to Jesus, "Which one is it, Jesus?" But what did he do? He goes to John. He says to John, he doesn't say that, but he says, "Which one is it?" And I think there's something about it where John's intimacy and closeness to Christ implies a direct access to his presence. There's something about where, and Spurgeon, I love Spurgeon because he says it so well. He says, "He leaned his head on Jesus' bosom, looked up into his face, and Jesus looked down on him. There was mutual endearment, for Jesus loved him, and he loved Jesus." I can already feel myself getting a bit teary, so just bear with me. Maria's laughing. Something about looking up into the face of Jesus. And that's what John was doing at that time when he was sitting next to Jesus. He was close to him, and because he was close to him and resting his head on his bosom, all he had to do was lift his head slightly and look up into his master's face. See, an interesting thing is the Hebrew word for presence is ponim. And what is the definition of ponim? I know you're all Hebrew scholars, so you're all waiting to tell me. The definition of ponim is face. Okay, so there's something about being in his presence that means that we behold something of his face. And we know that on that final day, when we get there, and this is when I was just writing this, I was like, when we get there, guys, on that last day, we get to behold him face to face. Like, do we even comprehend that? Like, we get to behold God face to face. Like Moses, there's nothing in Moses that could behold him. He had to hide him in the rock, but we actually get to stand there and we get to behold him. And behold him from a place of absolute adoration and love. Like, I love that word, behold. Like, behold him. So how do we behold him? I have two thoughts on this. How do we see him? And firstly, I believe it's through the light of the gospel. If you go to 2 Corinthians 3:18, it says, "And we with unveiled faces," again talking about Moses, "with unveiled faces, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another." See, we are beholding the glory. And what is that? It says the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. You see, in a nutshell, we are beholding the glory of the Lord through the face of Christ. That's a big statement. In fact, John Piper said it. That's how big it is. So I can say it boldly. So I think that in one sense we can see his face through the light of the gospel and what has been revealed about him, and through seeing him we can see the Father. And secondly, I believe that we can behold him through the Holy Spirit that has been given to us. You see, behold, the word behold in the Greek actually means to fix your gaze. When last did you fix your gaze on something? I fix my gaze on Hiker's face every morning, and it's amazing. Beautiful, eh? I know, it's beautiful. Why is she laughing? But think about it. If you fix your gaze on something, you're fixing your gaze. It's almost like David Wilkinson says, you fix your gaze and you don't leave until something has happened, until you've actually got something. You think of Jacob who was wrestling with the angel. It's like, God, I want to behold you. And because I'm beholding you, it says we are transformed. See, I believe we can enter into his presence through the gift of the Holy Spirit. And he says in John 16, he says, "But very truly I tell you, it is good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the Advocate will not come to you. But if I do, I will send him to you." Another commentator says, "Little by little," and I love this, "little by little, the glory flows into our lives from the radiant face of the Master and flows again through our dull lives, transforming them." See, I think there's something about being close to Jesus positionally, beholding his face, being in his presence, that transforms us. If there was nothing about being in Jesus' presence, John would have been the same man he was when Jesus called him at the end. John was transformed radically. Read the epistles of John. 1 John, he is a changed man. He is completely... Okay, I'm not going to get there yet. Just wait. Getting ahead of myself. See, I believe we can position ourselves and we can find ourselves in Jesus' presence. And because we position ourselves properly, we can find ourselves in his presence actually easier, just like John did. All John had to do, think about it, as Spurgeon said, is slightly turn his head to behold the face of his Master. I don't know about you, but I want to be there resting my head on Christ's bosom. I want that intimacy with my Master, actually, desperately. And I'll tell you a little story about what happened to me on Friday. See, some of us then would ask, why? Why do you want it so badly, Dylan? Like, why? Let me go to Psalm 16:11. And this, when I read this, I was just, I mean, we all know it, but I was floored. It says, "You make known to me the path of life." It's great. "You make known to me the path of life. In your presence," we all know it, "in your presence there is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore." I wanted to emphasize that more. I've got it in my notes that I need to emphasize that more, but I don't know how to. Like, what do you add to that? I don't know. Like, I could shout it, you know? But if me just reading that doesn't do something inside of you that goes, in his presence there's fullness of joy, doesn't matter what I could do. I could do flick-flacks, like, I could try to do that. I could do push-ups. No, I'm not going to do it. I do push-ups. Just laying it on. See, I believe if we think about going back to John, and there's something about where he was seated, there was just this, man, he had the fullness of joy looking at his master. He was there, man. He saw. There was something in him. He's like, oh, man, Jesus, I just want to be close to you, actually. I just want to be with you always. So I think Jesus, John found what we'd probably call the sweet spot, right? He found where he wanted to be with Christ. And we all think sometimes we go, well, John was in Christ's presence, so it was easier for him. We all make those excuses, right? I do, often. If I was a disciple, I would have. If you were a disciple, you would have been martyred. In reality, you would have walked with Jesus, but you would have died. So actually, James 4:8, and this is a scripture that I've been thinking about a lot lately, and it's one that I've just been thinking a lot about it and meditating on it and trying to apply it to my life, because it's such a simple one, actually. It says, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. It's a scripture that I could do push-ups telling you, but actually it's the truth of it is, if you draw near to God, he will draw near to you. Like, it's this law of attraction. Actually, like, but what is it about me that's attractive? There's nothing that attracts me to God, really. But if I draw near to him, he sees it and he goes, I want to be there. Because he's drawing near to me. So now I'm going to cry. I had a pretty hard week. And I wasn't going to share this now, but I was going to go later in the talk. But it's not a long preach, so I'll share it now. But I had a long week, and I'd met with a lot of people. Hack and I had a lot of meetings, and I had a lot of coffees, and I was tired. And I woke up on Friday, and I was like, oh, man, this is hard. Because as much as I love having coffees with people, sometimes it can get a bit draining. So if I have coffee with you, don't think that I'm drained. It's just some weeks are worse than others. And I went in. I actually don't know why I'm crying. It's a good story. I went into my office. Hike had gone out with a girl. She'd taken them already. And I was like, Jesus, I need to find you. So I was going to get some water. Are you all doing okay? Is it making sense? Okay. Is it like that? Okay. I went into my office. And I was just like, I'm not going to pick up my phone. I'm not going to drink my coffee. I'm not going to drink my smoothie. I had them all there on the desk, waiting for when I'd finished my time with God. And I went in at 8:15, and I was like, okay, I'm going to see how I do. Like, in my mind, I was like, I'm going to go for an hour. It's going to be amazing. The glory cloud's going to be there. It's going to be like next level. And I sat in my chair, and I just worshiped God. I was like, God, you are worthy of all praise. There was no requests. There was no prayer requests. There was no me saying, God, I'm tired, help me. I was just like, God, you are good. I want to draw near to you. And the way I know to draw near to you is actually just to worship you for who you are in spirit and in truth. And I just worshiped. And I just sat there and I was quiet for some times. I spoke. And guess how long I went for? 15 minutes. I know you're all overwhelmed. I went for 15 minutes, guys, and that was me, like, at my max, man. I was starting to itch. Like, I was like, I need my coffee, a smoothie. Like, what's happening on WhatsApp? Like, the kid's cool. Like, And it's a sad reflection actually on me. I've said it's a bit of a joke, but it's kind of a sad reflection. And it's something I'll get better at. So it's something I've resolved to get better at and go like, okay, God, 15 minutes, like, cool. But the main point of that story is at the end of it, I kind of felt, okay, cool, like I'm going to end this now and I'm gonna get up and start my day. I had to check emails and start work. So I don't want to lose my place here. And then I put this song on by a guy called Sean Foyt. Sean Foyt. And it's a song that I've been listening to a lot. It's called The Favor of Your Face. And it's one that I've been listening to through this, preparing for this preach. And it's just an amazing song. And I want to play it at the end because I think there's something in the song that's quite powerful. But when I finished praying and I sat down at my desk ready to work, I put the song on and I was listening and I was feeling cool. And then these words came on. It says, won't you come a little bit closer? I'll stay a little bit longer. And at that moment, I was just like, God. I felt like God was saying to me, won't you just come a little bit closer? Who am I that God would be like, actually, Dylan, I'll stay a little bit longer. Because I want to spend time with you. And I was just like, I was crying. I was like trying to check email. I was sobbing like a baby. Went into the kitchen and I was just like, oh, Jesus. But the moment had passed, but it was just like, oh, God. Like the reality of it was, Jesus, you want to spend time with me. And I want to draw. Spirit's moving. Let's roll. I think Ezra was reacting to what I said. It's good. It's good, Ezra. We'll get there, bro. We'll walk it out. I forgot to time myself. Sorry, so I don't want to go too long. But it says, James 4:8 says, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. And by definite, it means that these words are invitations into a fuller, more intense, more certain, more joyful, more satisfying, more transforming experience of the reality of God. Sorry. A more intense, a more certain, a more joyful, a more satisfying, a more transforming experience of the reality of God. And he says, just draw near to me and I'll draw near to you. Simply put, and I'm quoting a lot of Spurgeon today because, well, why not? Simply put, if you love him best, he loves you best. So your desire to draw near to him increases his desire to draw near to you. And if this is your state, if your desire is to draw near to him more than anything, you will be more in prayer than others. You will spend more time alone with Jesus than other Christians do. More than 15 minutes. I'm being honest, that's where I got to. You will abound in petition and praise. You will read his word with greater diligence, and you will drink it with greater delight. Man, I can spend 15 minutes just quiet with God, but I can spend hours reading his word. And I find his presence in his word, actually. Because every word is breathed by God. It's not just in the worship that we find his presence. We find his presence in his word, actually. Yeah. Read his word. And you will live for him, too, with greater consecration. Your whole time will be spent in his company. When you're at work, in the house, okay, this is Spurgeon, in the field. Any of us been in the field lately? Okay, didn't think so. in the shop, you will still be with him. And I love old hymns. If any of you at Sid and Letty's funeral, Elsa was playing the organ. Yeah. Yeah. There's something about being in a church where the organ's playing and you're singing songs, man. It's, I don't know, there's something inside of me gets excited. I'm just going to be honest. But the song says, the day is dark, the night is long, unblessed with thoughts of thee, and dull to me the sweetest song, unless its theme thou be. You see, I'm sure when Ross gets here, Lahana gets here, he likes to use that word. It's his Instagram profile, Facebook is wrecked. There's a sense that John was completely wrecked for Jesus. Like he'd drawn close and God had drawn close to him and he was the disciple that he loved. And there was something about that. There was just this, man, that he, if you read into the end, he is gone. Like he is gone. All the other disciples, yes, they loved Jesus. But John, I mean, just from my study, like he was just, and we'll get into the book of Revelation now where there's something about, I want to draw out from that. See, often we go, and again we'll get back, and this is maybe what my thinking is that maybe it was easier to be with Jesus when he was there. Maybe it was easier. And look at John, he was in Jesus' presence. But he wasn't in Jesus' presence forever, actually. There was a short period of time that he was with his master, and then Jesus went on. So I want to take a little thought exercise with you. Sometimes we make excuses for why we can't be with God or why we can't spend time with him. Sometimes life is busy, right? I know my life's busy. So imagine you're on a desert island with no one else around you. And you're there because of your faith. How easy is it going to be by yourself to press into the presence of God? Now all the religious, all the super spiritual guys are going like, ah, it's easy, I'll spend all my days with Jesus. Like, woo, me and Jesus will be amazing. Actually, I think it's harder when you're by yourself to actually press into where Jesus is. I think sometimes in community, actually, it's easier. Yeah, it is. It is. There's something in the ecclesia that actually we all can enter in together. But when you're by yourself, and we all, let's be honest, it's quite difficult to have quiet times in the morning, right? Sometimes. I know you guys all do quiet times every morning. But sometimes it's hard. So if we go to Revelation 1, 9 to 11. It says, I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. He says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet saying, write what you see in the book and then send it to the seven churches. Just a bit of context is, John was an old man on the island of Patmos. In fact, some would say John died in AD 90. That's the general date that people think he died. But he was an old man. And if John, as an old man sitting on an island, can be in the Spirit with Jesus on the Lord's day, then so can we. This man who'd sat with Jesus next to him, he's still finding Jesus all these years later. And I don't think it was that much different for him. He's still finding Jesus' presence. See, the word Spirit is wind, breath. And what I love about this is John, who had spent time with Jesus, now by himself on the island, is finding himself in the Spirit. Some commentaries would say he was in a serious, heavenly, spiritual frame under the gracious influence of the Spirit of God. John had experienced the presence of God and was still experiencing it in the solitude of an island. See, you still get a picture of Jesus still look, John just still looking up at Jesus when he's in this place by himself and he's going, God, like he's still with me. Like he's just like he's in the spirit on that day. And I don't think it was every second day, I think probably every day. He was actually just like, Jesus, I know your presence. I was there. And I still know your presence. And what he does is he looks up to God and like that, he's in the spirit. So how do we do this? I have one little practical thing. Because I like to keep it practical. Is how do we do this? How do we find God's presence? How do we ourselves find his presence? Like, what can we do? And I actually came up with one word. And I think it's a word that we don't like, actually, in our modern culture. Can anyone guess what it is? Yo, lots of answers now. Everyone's engaging. The word is wait. Did Lee get it right? Ross got it right. Is it? You see, I don't think we like that word in our current culture, right? It's like we once got this thing of like, hurry up and wait. What does it even mean? I don't actually know. What does Jesus tell the disciples at Pentecost? He says, on one occasion, it says, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift of my Father's promise, which you have heard me speak about. Can you imagine if we were modern-day disciples, what we would be doing? We'd be like, guys, are you sure Jesus said we must wait? Like, are we in the right space? Did he drop a pin or not? I don't know. Has he checked his WhatsApp? Because we waited for 2 minutes now, and they're like, what's going on? It's like, no, Jesus hasn't checked his WhatsApp because he's not with us anymore. Do you know what I mean? So I think John was modeling something for us in that he found himself close to Jesus. And that was the position he wanted to be in. And I think in a sense there's something about that he just found his way there. Maybe he just wanted to be there more than anyone else, actually. I don't want to read into scripture, so just this is my thoughts. But I can imagine him sitting on that island and just waiting for Jesus to come. Just waiting. He's like, God, I know your presence, and I'm just going to wait. I'm going to wait till you come. Actually, in Com a little while ago, Mike shared from Psalm 130. And it goes, I wait for the Lord. My whole being waits. And in his word, I put my hope. I wait for the Lord more than a watchman waits for the morning. He actually repeats that line. He says, more than a watchman waits for the morning. I think part of the reason why I thought it was good to preach before was to go into a time of worship and just waiting for Jesus, actually. And I'm not going to dictate what that looks like. I'm not going to say we have to sit quietly or throw our hands up or do whatever. But I think there's something in just waiting for him and waiting to see what he does. And just not be in a rush. Like, I know we weren't even supposed to have church this morning. So most of you are like, let's get in and out by an hour and I can still go see the end of the race. Like, can I ask you, just forget about the race? Like, forget about, doesn't matter. It says, draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. Like, don't we want to draw near to him and have the promise that he'll draw near to us? I do. I really do. There's nothing more that I want, actually. And I think that's something I've learned from reading through John, is that there was something about him that he just wanted to be with his master. He just wanted to be, and he was at his right hand, and he could look up. And I love that thing of like, and as we go into a time of worship, just imagine you sitting next to your master, and your head is close to his bosom, and all you have to do is look up. And he's there. And you're looking into his face. You're in his presence.